to each one again tonight. We're going to turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians, where we were on Sunday afternoon. Philippians chapter 1. And tonight we're going to read. Start reading at verse 3. And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A couple of verses or so in chapter 3. I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going to read the scriptures anyway. And chapter 3 and verse 12, not as though I had already attained... Neither were already perfect, but I follow after that which I have been apprehended, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but what this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind it, reaching forth unto the things which are before it, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 13, maybe verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And I skipped over one verse that I was going to read, and I need to read it really. We'll read from verse 9 of chapter 3 again. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, and so on. The Lord will add his blessing on his word that we read tonight. And the few comments that will be made as the Lord give help in this meeting tonight. Well, we looked at Sunday afternoon about the life of the Apostle Paul. Christ is my life. That was his whole purpose, and I'm not going back over, but some mightn't have been here. And his life revolved around Christ alone. He was in Christ. He preached Christ. He want to magnify Christ. Verse 21, he want to live Christ. And then in verse 23, I believe it is, and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so now his life, and as you mentioned as well, and I just passed this thought along, what really seemed to make the Apostle Paul to be such a man as he was for the things of God is that he greatly appreciate what God had done for him in salvation. I brought before your attention in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9, on the day of his conversion, he saw a light. And in chapter 22, he saw a great light. And then in chapter 26, he saw a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. And I just seem to think that the things that God, what had done for him in salvation, it just got greater and appreciation for Christ grew. And he was so much in love with the person of Christ. His whole life was occupied and centered around the man who had saved him. And that was his whole purpose in life. And as we said Sunday afternoon, we believe that truth will not hold you in the place you are as such as truth. But if it's not motivated by love, that the person who has saved you. And so we find, we believe that the Apostle Paul, his love for Christ and the things of God, what God had done for him in salvation, he greatly appreciated that, motivated him, and made him the man that he was in the things of God. Now he's writing to a church that he had seen planted. And I want to bring before you the three things that is mentioned in this chapter tonight. I noticed today as I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're brought into the fellowship of his son. Here we have the fellowship of the gospel in verse 5 in chapter 1. And then we have in chapter 2, we have the fellowship of the Spirit that Paul is desiring to be manifested among the believers at Philippi. I see, and then we have in chapter 3, we have the fellowship of suffering here in this chapter. There's at least two reasons, at least what I see here, why the apostle wrote this letter to the Philippian believers. The first one is in chapter 5, to thank them for the fellowship that they had with him in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. I'm getting a little dry here, so I'll have to water my lips a little. And then the second one, I believe, is probably in chapter 4, and there is two sisters, and it seems like they're probably not getting along too well. And they were fellow helpers with Paul, co-workers in some way, and getting the gospels, helping out some way, not publicly preaching, but they help in the spreading of the gospel. I was thinking today as I meditate upon these scriptures, the Apostle Paul seemed to be deeply concerned. There's not much said about and regards a problem with this church and Philippi. But if there is something that is wrong, even though it is small, it needs to be taken care of right away before it rips down through and more division is made. And so he's concerned about these two sisters. And so we have here, he brings to their attention in chapter 4, help these two sisters that they might be get along together. And they were helpers with Paul. You know, the devil's business is to try to hinder the work of God. And we see it all the time. And oftentimes, as he mentioned Sunday, some of the things that are happening among the people of God is trivial and can cause great damage in the fellowship and so on. Getting back to the fellowship of the gospel, the Apostle Paul is thanking these believers, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses to you from this chapter. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do to you with and know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How then their great affliction, trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. But the key, you know, is further down here. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That made the difference, isn't it? They gave themselves first to the Lord. And as we sang that hymn tonight, if the Lord has us our heart, he'll have everything else. I know Fred Holder is known to some here tonight. And you know, he was a man that could challenge the believers on dedication and consecration. I remember him taking his wallet out at a conference in Corner Brook. And he said, if the Lord has your heart, you'll have your wallet. And if he has your heart, you have your ability and strength and all that you have. And so we find here that the Macedonian believers, the Philippians, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then that made the difference in their giving. I was noticing their joy. And the apostle speaks about it in every chapter in the Philippian epistle. And he speaks about their affliction, their trials, their difficulties when they received the gospel. The gospel preacher was thrown in prison. And we find there was that persecution. Despite all that, he says, the affliction and trials, but you have great joy and your great poverty, but they gave liberally because they gave themselves unto the Lord. And so they were known for giving. I was thinking today, what are some ways that we can help in the fellowship of the gospel? Well, one of the greatest needs today probably is prayer. Pray for the work of God, the gospel preaching, and how that doors should be open. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, when he prayed, he asked the believers to pray that God would open a door for them, that entrance might be given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Pray for open doors. But he also prayed for something else. He prayed that they will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And when I thought of that verse today, I remember when we started open our meetings in a little place called Beer Cove, where my mother came from. We was exercised of having some open-air gospel meetings. And we had a little piece of land. It was all my family on my mother's side lived in that community. So we pulled the truck off on the side. We put up our speakers and we began to preach the gospel. But it wasn't very long before some people start coming along and want us to move. And so we did move. We finished that meeting. But the next Sunday we went a little further away alongside of a store by the side of the road, and we asked the man for permission, and he gave it to us. So we were preaching there for several times, and then this man that I know personally came down and he said, you have to move. I said, well, we're not moving. Your uncle has given us permission to preach the gospel here. Well, he said, we want you to move. And says, well, I says, we're not going unless he tells us that we have to go. So anyway, that was fine. He got so upset. He said, you're neither reasonable nor rational. Well, I said, that's okay, but we're preaching the greatest message, I said, and you need it today. And that message is about Christ and knowing your sins forgiven and having peace with God. But the devil doesn't stop there. His uncle end up got sick and had to go to hospital. So the next Sunday we came back, Here was a big sign put on the same place where we park: no trespassing. Well, what do you do? Well, we didn't go there. We were certain that his uncle didn't put the sign there, but what does you do? But the Lord had something better for us. So we moved up in the center of the community where my mother's sister lived close by the road. And we just stayed there on the intersection and pull up our loudspeakers and we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, just 3 weeks before we came here, I don't know if she got saved, but we gave her the first gospel tract that was printed, the one that I had written, and I placed it in her hand. And I said, I know you know this story very well about your nephew who got drowned when I was on the boat. And she says, I certainly do. And now she's dying with cancer. And I poured into her ear the truth of God's salvation, how she need to be saved. And 2 weeks later, we were at her funeral. But she received the first gospel tract. I don't know if she read it or not, but I asked her daughter to read it to her. And so there's a need for prayer that the doors would be open. There's a need for preservation of the preacher that has to go in Satan's territory. And it's an enemy territory. He hates the gospel preacher. He hates the gospel message. And so there's a great need for prayer that doors might be open. I was thinking as well in the fellowship of the gospel, I was thinking of the epistle that John wrote. He speaks about men, Gaius and these men. He speaks about one really bad man, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. But he's speaking to Gaius and he's really thanking him and he has great joy that he's walking in the truth. And he speaks about those that went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles and carrying them on their way and making lodgings for them, preparing for their need. That is fellowship in the gospel. Another thing I was thinking as well, you know, I know my preaching brethren, you don't have as small a meeting as we do, but I said to the saints just a couple of weeks ago when I spoke in the gospel meeting, I said, it's nice to see you all here. Because when we're all there, we're not a big company. But I says, you don't know how much you are missed when you're absent. It is very important. It is a part of fellowship being found at the meeting, the gospel meeting, the Bible reading, the prayer meeting, the Bible study is partnership. The word fellowship is actually partnership. That's what it means. Same as in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It's the same word. Is be participating. You're in this together. And contributing to that work and that assembly that you're in. That's fellowship. And so these believers are manifesting the appreciation for the gospel that the Apostle Paul had brought to them and fellowshipping with him. And he's really thanking them for it. Notice, from the first day until now, up to the present time, they were doing the same thing that they did at the start. He couldn't say that about the churches of Galatia, could he now? I know this is a different aspect, but yet here he is. He had went in there, souls had been saved, churches had been planted. He's writing to them. False teachers had come in. And he says, unless you're circumcised and keep the law, you can't be saved. And so there was a rip that was going through. Paul was so much concerned. Notice what he says. Ye did run well, but who did hinder you? But these believers here, what they did at the start, they're still doing right now. As Paul writes to them, it is one thing to start well, but it's another thing to continue well, and it's another thing to end well. I said to someone last night, and as I get further along this Christian experience, I began to realize I don't know how I will end. None of us are in heaven yet. I have the same capability to do what any other individual has done. We all have the flesh, and it's a great enemy. And we need to say, like David prayed, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And that's what really in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Fellowship in the gospel is a very important thing. You know, if there's a tent work or like our brothers, I know you're probably, I don't know this area very well, but I know you're probably a nice ways away to travel to tent meetings. But you know, it is nice if you can to support our brethren as they preach the gospel. I was just a working man, and back in 1986, I was kind of exercising my summertime to help in the gospel work. So there was a brother, Steve Joyce, called me and wanted to know if I would help in meetings in Rocky Harbor. So we went. We spent 6 weeks there in a tent. You know, we had to drive a long way. I drive for work in the day, go back in the night 2.5 hours, and drive back again in the evening 2.5 hours. I'm not saying it because it was me. But you know, you have to put something into it. And as someone has said, you only get out of anything what you put into it. And Mr. Dreibel often said, there's only one thing we get free from the Lord, and that is salvation. And the rest we have to work for it. And we does. We have to put something in it. And so the apostle, writing to these believers, he's so thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. My time is moving fast. The fellowship of the Spirit. I was meditating upon this today. How does he take the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine example, the perfect servant? You know, it's amazing how he's moving over to chapter 4, and he wants to speak about these two sisters, but he gives all the information he can, as he pointed out Sunday. He speaks about them all. He's praying for them all. He has them all in his heart. He cares for them all. And he prays for them all. He loves them all. He's warming them. The only way you're going to get responses from love. And you know, this divine love, there's never no because. But with our love in response to Christ, there is a because. We love him, John says, because he first loved us. And we respond to that love. And I can't understand why he loved me. And I appreciate that what he's done for me. An unhappy teenager in my early years in life. But when he saved me, it changed my life completely. It changed my desires. It changed my purpose. It changed my outlook. It gave me hope and assurance forever. And if I could only just speak to some young person tonight, it's nice to see so many young people here. I've never seen these men in a meeting for years. I'm glad you're here. I want to encourage you. The only thing in life is worth living for, you're saved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What revolves around him and his purpose and the will of God. As I said Sunday, you have a terrible enemy out there. It's a devil. And we're going to pray for you. I can't pray for you by name, but I know some of your faces now. You need to be preserved. And so we have here the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. He says in chapter 2, "If there be therefore any encouragement or consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." The same love. Could I stop for a moment? Do you love every believer the same? He says the same love. Do we love everyone that is in the meeting that we fellowship with, what we're in this partnership with? I was in assembly one time having gospel meetings, and I won't say where because there is people here that will know where it is. And there was two brethren that couldn't shake hands to each other. And we were having tent meetings. Brother Jim Jarvis and myself, I assume Jim is known to here, known to some here anyway. But you could actually feel it in that meeting. There was something wrong. If you can't shake hands with a heart of love to every Christian that is in the assembly, then there's something wrong. And I'm not being hard. This is what the Apostle Paul is concerned about, having the same love. If you want to encourage me, if you want my joy to be full, he says, and the fellowship of the Spirit fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love. I was thinking, I really almost spoke on it, but I said, I think I'm going to continue what is before me. But we're talking about unity anyway. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, and he corrects them about many things. But in chapter 6, he corrects them about taking one another to court. And I know believers personally to me, and they're in an assembly not too far from where I am, they took one another to court. And how sad. And it ripped the assembly for a long time. And Paul says, could not you take the wrong? Could you not suffer to be defrauded? Could you not judge the smallest things? You're going to judge angels, and you can't go to the oversight and the assembly to take care of matters among yourselves? He said, I speak unto you as it's shameful, really. Going before the ungodly, and that happened. And I know all the believers. In fact, I was close to some of them. But here you have, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How easy it is just to try to do something to hurt somebody else. Strife, vainglory, something that is emptied, not going to profit you at all. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Mr. Buckley says, used to always say, well, it's pretty hard to do that when you know you're better than them. But anyway, he always say it just a way of, you know, a little smirk-like. But anyway, this is quite a thing. Esteem others better than yourself. The only way you can do that, really, as I see it, you have to see them through Christ. Because that's where they are. And if we don't see them in their standing in him, it'd be pretty hard to see them better than ourselves. Because we always think more about ourselves than we should. And so here's the apostle. Then he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And I only have about 5 minutes left to get where to be finished at 8:45. It's pretty hard too, isn't it? Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. I've spoken to this individual here about this verse a lot of times. Can I actually look on somebody else's things more than my own? Do I have somebody else's interests, your spiritual interests, more than myself? or any other thing? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? But he takes the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The divine example is set before us. And in the giving, I never read the verse, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he takes the Lord Jesus Christ as the divine example in giving. Know ye the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Actually, what he's saying, if just see how far you can go, because these Corinthian believers had not fulfilled what they had purposed to do. And so now he's sending Titus back to them, and he sets these churches before him, as an example, the Macedonian believers, those at Philippi, and the churches that was there. If you can outgive Christ, which is impossible, but he sets them before them as a divine example in giving. Now, he sets them before him, not them now, the Philippians, as divine example in humility. I often think in the upper room in John 13, the supper being ended, the Lord Jesus Christ takes a basin of water and he girds himself with a towel, the gospel that he's presented as the Son of God, and he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. And after he had it done, you know what he said to his disciples? If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What an example. Are we willing? I'm not talking about literally. The Lord Jesus did that. They wore sandals. But he was teaching them a lesson. And we can wash their feet through ministry. We can wash their feet through visitation and visit the believers. But here we have him, who been in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, wasn't something to grasp after. It was, that's what he was. He was God. And it says, he goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation. That's different than human heart, isn't it? Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, the way up is down. The way up is down. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And so he sits before them. Just take an example. Just look at Christ. Look how much someone says seven steps downward. He comes down even to the death of the cross. But the other words, but God has highly exalted him. He's at God's right hand tonight, a prince and a savior exalted. And he's our example. Peter says in his writing, he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That's the one we should follow tonight. So we have the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the fellowship of suffering. And Paul went to, in his pathway, they laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul when Stephen was stoned to death. It would seem to be probably that Paul wouldn't want any easier way in life but to go through death for what Christ has done for him. As that's what it took, because he says in this chapter, in chapter 1, he want Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by dying. He was prepared to give his life for Christ. What an example. What a love. What a devotion. You know, I don't know if I should say it, but sometimes we hardly make enough effort to get to a meeting. If anything just come our way, I'm not going tonight. I'm just using a broad example. It happens. Your heart get cold and you can't make it. Too tired. I remember a couple of times, I'll just pass this along and I'm finished. came back and worked 14 hours, and I said, well, I just can't go to Bible study tonight. Well, I had to go in and pray that the Lord would give me enough of strength, because we're only a handful, especially in Bible reading. And I went. Well, I enjoyed that Bible reading more than I enjoyed a good many sometimes. So put a little in it, I guess, and the Lord gave help, and there was that there which refreshed our hearts and our souls. Don't forsake the meetings, the fellowship, the partnership. Support every effort. It is very important. And the Lord is coming. And be faithful until he appears. The judgment seat is of Christ before us all. The bema is there. And our lives are going to be reviewed. And I often think, myself, I can't see anything that I've really done for him. After all he's done for me, he gave his life. It's going to challenge the young people that are here tonight. I encourage you to live for God, because nothing else matters. May the Lord bless his word. Father in heaven.